Welcome to the Redeemer Church Sermon Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as you join us in walking through the Word of God together. To learn more about our ministry in St. Albans, Vermont, please visit RedeemerChurchVT.com.
From Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. When I'm done, I will say, "This is the word of the Lord," and you can respond by saying, "Thanks be to God." So this is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. This is the word of the Lord. At this time, kids, grades kindergarten through fifth, can go downstairs to class.
Well, good morning, everyone. I am, as always, so thankful to be with you all here this morning. I'm not going to lie, this is one of the times where I wish that when we planted Redeemer Church about 2.5-ish years ago, I wish we decided to do things a little different, do an evening service, because I'm a little sleepy right now. My 1-month-old just does not like to sleep through the night. I hope you bear with me through the exhaustion, but I am, again, so thankful that we can be here together to worship, to sing praises to, and to dive into our sovereign God's Word. What a privilege this is, and I pray that that doesn't get lost on us this morning. But a couple weeks ago, I likened Hebrews 11 to something of an art gallery. And as you walk through this gallery, we're treated to various portraits of biblical figures, all pointing us to the one main theme, which is faith. Now, I also mentioned that this gallery is broken up into three sections, and we are now leaving that first section that covered the flood and the pre-flood era, and we're going into the second that's called the patriarchal period. And in this section of the gallery, we're given examples of faith from figures such as Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and of course, the man who Paul in Romans 4:11 called the father of all who believe, Abraham. And like Noah, who we looked at last week, Abraham is an exemplar of faith. And like Noah, we are told of Abraham in Genesis 15:6 that he too was counted righteous by God. And the reason for God crediting Abraham with righteousness wasn't due to any outstanding character qualities of Abraham or anything like that. It wasn't because he was intrinsically a good person and did all of these wonderful deeds. But it was because of simply his faith that he was counted as righteous, that he was credited God's own righteousness. Now, as you might notice, as you're reading through Hebrews 11, the author of Hebrews gives a bit more special attention to Abraham that he doesn't really afford to the other names mentioned within Hebrews 11. And Abraham actually has 11 whole verses, 11 whole verses, dedicated to him that speak on 5 different events in his life in which his faith was front and center. And so the author of Hebrews obviously believes that we have much to learn from our Father in faith. And as we look at verses 8 through 10 this morning, we're going to see from Abraham that faith acts in response to a call from one life to another, and a call to a heavenly place. But before we go further, let's pray for our time together. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are good to us. Lord, even when we have difficult weeks, Lord, even when we feel spiritually dry, even when we feel our faith wane or waver. Lord, you remain faithful as always. You remain the anchor of our souls that goes behind the curtain. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, this morning I pray that as we dive into your word, as we look at the first part of Abraham's life, Lord, I pray that God, that your Holy Spirit is our guide. That you are illuminating the path before us this morning. And that we take from this passage the things that you want us to take from it, not the things that we want from it. Lord, not the things that God would just tickle our ears or make us feel good about ourselves or anything like that. But Lord, I pray, God, that you give us the eternal things from this passage. I pray this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. Now, a reality of the life of faith is that it always begins with a calling. It begins with a beckoning from God. And this call is both general and specific. The general call is the proclamation of the gospel, the preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ to all who will hear. But then the more specific call is what we see in John chapter 6. From Jesus' words in John chapter 6, verses 44 through 47. And it says, "No one can come to me," and this is Jesus speaking, "no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him," beckons him, calls him. And the Greek word here for draws isn't just this wooing that we often see. It's actually the same word that's used for this relentless pulling of fish upon a deck. It's this yanking. "So no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." And so, friends, there is an outward call of the gospel and an inward call of the Father that always, without exception, accompanies saving faith. And so, like every man and woman of true faith, Abraham's relationship with the Lord began with a call. It started with a beckoning from God. And so if you haven't yet, I encourage you to open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And I want us to take a look at verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. And it says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." Now in this account of Abraham, we are shown two aspects of the call of God that is true not just for Abraham, but all who would follow God in faith. There are two aspects here. And the first is somewhat easy to miss in our passage. But it is that God calls us out of somewhere. That's the first aspect of the call of God. He calls us out of somewhere. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to what? Go out. You see that in this first verse. The first part of God's calling Abraham was calling him out of somewhere. Now, that may seem kind of pedantic or just maybe a little bit nitpicky, but I mean, being called somewhere naturally means that you have to leave the place that you're at. So it kind of makes sense, right? Doesn't really seem all that important, but this being called out of somewhere is actually very important. Very important. And we will see why in just a moment. But the second aspect of God's calling was that He beckoned Abraham to go somewhere new. Right? He was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. Now, what is so remarkable here is that in this one small verse, we actually get the whole picture of the Christian's life of faith. Do you know that? We get everything that the Christian life entails in just this one tiny sentence. Now, friends, we are called by God Almighty out of somewhere old and to somewhere new. And we are to manifest our God-given faith in Him, our trust in Him, in our obedient following of that calling. But we do want to get a little bit more detailed than that, right? We are given a little bit more information about Abraham than we are the rest of the people within Hebrews 11, but we are still not given all of the details in our passage this morning of what exactly God was calling Abraham out of. That detail is kind of left missing. And again, the reason is because the people who would be the original hearers of this book of Hebrews, they would already know the significance of God's calling of Abraham. They would already know Abraham's story, so that he wouldn't need to go back and just kind of retell that information. But to give us a better understanding, let us flip back to Genesis 12. To Genesis 12. To the origin story of Abraham, who is still at this time called Abram. So if you see Abram there, know that eventually God changes his name to Abraham. So don't get caught up there. But Genesis 12:1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Now when we meet Abraham in Genesis 12, we are told that he is currently living in his home country and in his father's house, surrounded by his kin and by his relatives. And we learn a little later on that he is about 75 years old at this point. So kind of a failure to launch kind of guy. You know what I mean? He's 75 years old, still living in his dad's house. But on the surface, nothing really seems out of the ordinary, right? It wasn't all that strange for Abraham to still be living in his father's house at this time. But God is simply, seems like anyway, calling him away from his homeland to a new place, a new land. There's nothing all that strange about that to us, I suppose. But there is a bit more information that we get about Abraham's home country called Ur and his family that we get in the book of Joshua. And in Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, we are told that Abraham is actually from a pagan country, again called Ur of the Chaldees, a country really inundated with idol worship, inundated with serving false gods. And not only that, but his own father, a man named Terah, we are told, is specifically cited as being a servant of these pagan gods. And there's really no reason to believe that Abraham didn't do the same thing, right? Following in his father's footsteps, doing what everyone else in his hometown would have done. Now, for just a moment, I want you to remember who Abraham turns out to be. Right? Don't think of Abraham right here and now. Don't think of Abraham as Abram, still in his father's house. But remember who Abraham turns out to be. He is the one whom God makes a spectacular covenant with, right? A covenant that is hinted of here in Genesis 12, but really brought to the fore in Genesis 15. I mean, if you know the story, you know that God is going to make Abraham, this old, childless man at this point, that he's going to make that guy into a father of nations. I mean, he is known as the patriarch of Israel. And he was the man that the Pharisees, even Paul, before he became a Christian, before he came to faith in Christ, he was the man that they boasted about being a descendant from. But amazingly, God did not choose another Noah for this task. You know what I mean? God didn't choose another Noah for this task. You know, Noah was already a man of faith. Noah stood out like a sore thumb from those around him because he was already faithfully following God when no one else was. Is that the picture that we get of Abraham when God first called him? No, not at all. Not Abraham, not this pagan idol worshiper. And this guy had no desire to worship the one true God in the slightest. Not until he received his call. My friends, here's the amazing part. Because neither were you, right? You had no desire to serve the one true God when God called you to Himself. You and I were just like Abraham. And friends, we were just as dead in our sin and our idol worship as Abraham was when he was living in the house of his father. And Scripture makes that abundantly clear, right? Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 can't be any sharper on this point. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." And were you following God at that point? No. Who were you following? You were following the prince of the power of the air, the prince that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And that describes you, friends, before saving faith. You were a son. You were a daughter of disobedience, not obedience. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, and this is something we do not like in our culture, but by nature, children of wrath. And whose wrath is that, friends? God's wrath. Like the rest of mankind. And so, friends, just like there was nothing intrinsic about us, nothing wonderful about us that made God decide to send His Son down to save us and to call Him to Himself, there was nothing special about Abraham that caused God to choose him, to call on him. But rather, it was simply out of His gracious and sovereign choice. That's it. Friends, all this to say, what God was truly calling Abraham out of wasn't just his homeland, though it wasn't less than that. He was being called out of an old life. He was being called out of a life of paganism and idolatry. He was being called out of a life that was dead to sin. I pray that you see that there. I mean, to get up and leave the house of his father in order to follow God to someplace new meant to exercise his trust in him by leaving those idols behind. By leaving false worship behind. By leaving 75 years worth of sinful habits behind. And friends, I cannot imagine this being easy, right? I mean, imagine what his family and friends would have said to him as he was packing his bags to leave. You thought about that? I imagine they may have said, How could you leave all this behind? How could you leave your family behind? How could you leave your homeland? How could you leave all of these comfortable rituals that you've gotten so accustomed to behind, and all to do what? To follow some other God? It seems insane. And so essentially, friends, this call on Abraham's life was really a call for him to die to his old self. And the reality is so too it was with the call of God in our lives. The call of God to faith in Christ is a radical calling that comes with it a radical change of who you are at the most fundamental level. So much so that the New Testament says that it is nothing less than a death of your old self. Paul says this so plainly in Galatians 2:20. He says, and this is Paul speaking, I have been crucified with Christ. Do you see the picture there, the imagery that he is setting up? I have been crucified with Christ, Paul is saying. I hung on that cross along with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Friends, isn't that an incredible verse? Paul is saying that in Christ, his old self that was riddled with sin, that was destitute, that loved evil things, that wanted to only please its fleshly desires, that acted out of self-interest or pleasure, that desired to please man over God, that through faith in Christ, that old Paul was nailed to the cross, was put to death. And unlike Jesus, Paul's old self, friends, didn't come down. That old Paul remained on the cross. But in the resurrected Christ, he gained a new life. Right? He gained a new life lived by faith in the one who gave himself for him. God called Paul out of an old, dead life of sin that was headed for destruction to a new life, a life that is lived by faith. And by faith and through faith, he followed Christ. And what is so wonderful, Christian, is that that's not just the story of Paul the Apostle. That's your story. If you're a true believer, if you've been saved by Christ, that is your story too. Man, that old self of yours died on the cross with Christ. And you live a brand new one. And that is the story of every believer here. Praise God. So, in faith, Abraham obeyed God's call and left that old sinful life behind. Left the land of his father, even though it cost him everything. Cost him everything. Friends, following God and following His call out of that old sinful life will cost you. It will cost you at times friends. It will sometimes cost you family. It will cost you old sinful habits that once comforted you. It is costly. But now we get to the second aspect of God's call. Back in verse 8 of our passage in Hebrews, we again see that Abraham wasn't just called out of his old life and his old homeland, but he was also called to somewhere new, to a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. Now what is amazing here is that in the life of Abraham at this moment, we actually see Hebrews verse 1. Hebrews verse 1 being played out. Do you remember the definition of faith that we are given in verse 1? Remember what it was? Jason, you better, man. You preached on it. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The conviction of things that you can see. Yeah. The conviction of things not seen. And this is exemplified by Abraham here. Now, by faith, Abraham left the land of his father to follow God to a land that he had never been to before. He'd never seen it before. Not only that, but the end of verse 8 says what? It says that he went out not even knowing where he was going. And this is where we actually see some similarities between Noah and Abraham, do we not? Noah trusted God, and even though he had never seen a flood before, and even though this flood that was to come, that was told to him by God, was still decades and decades away, he still trusted God. He took God at His word, and he had conviction of things yet unseen. And so too it was for Abraham. He had never seen the land that God had promised him. You know, he didn't take a field trip when he was younger to the promised land, so he knew that it existed. But that didn't matter for Abraham. It didn't matter to him. And the reason is because he trusted in the promise of God, following Him in faith. And again, kind of reiterating a point I've already made, but not only that, but his trust in God, his faith in God, meant that he was willing to follow the leading of God without even so much as a map. But because of his faith that the Word of God was true, friends, he didn't need a map. Right? He didn't need a 52-step plan from God that guaranteed his arrival at that land. And he didn't need those things because he actually trusted that God had his destination already set. He had an assurance of things hoped for. He had a conviction of things unseen. And so every step that he was about to take would inevitably, no matter what, because he trusted God, land him there. Land him in that promised land. And when you have that, friends, when you have that conviction of things not seen, and you don't need every single detail in your life mapped out for you. Because you know that whatever may come in this life, both good and bad, friends, your destination is set. And this is the point of Proverbs 16:9, right? Proverbs 16:9. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord, establishes his steps. And that's a proverb that we need so much right now, right? And we so often think that what is going to get us through this life is being sure that we plan out every single aspect of our life, right? Now we know that the Christian life is described as a walk with God, right? It's the walk of faith. We know that. We even talked about that last week. But we like to be the ones who make the itinerary for that walk. Because in doing so, we can make contingency plans for everything that might happen so that we'll be ready. We'll know what to do when something goes wrong. We like to plan our walk with God just to make sure God knows that we're headed in the right direction. You know, we're really helping Him out. So the heart of man likes to plan his way so that our walk with God really doesn't need to be by faith. Because we have a plan. Friends, we know this isn't how is meant to work, right? And we can make all the plans we like, but it is the Lord who establishes each and every single step of our walk with Him. Even when we have illusions that we're the ones in control. And friends, what's so wonderful is that it's actually a very good thing. It is a good thing. Like Abraham, we have been given a wonderful promise. We have been called out of an old life of sin to a new life in Christ that is headed for a heavenly destination. And we do not know, as much as we sometimes hate it, we do not know the specific route that the Lord is taking us. But friends, we learn from Abraham that we must have faith in God, that the destination is going to be glorious. But not only that, but we must have faith in Him for the lifelong journey that leads to it. And friends, He is far more trustworthy than we are to establish our steps in this walk of faith that is headed to, as verse 10 says, a heavenly city. Now, I must admit that I'm leaning heavily on theologians Richard Phillips and A.W. Pink and their treatment on verses 9 through 10, but I found their teaching so rich, and I wanted to share it with you. So if you hear anything profound over the next few minutes, just assume it came from them. So, but one of the realities we also find in our passage this morning is that the call to faith must, of course, as we just spoke a little bit about, be followed by a life of faith. Right? In other words, the call to first trust in God is followed by living a life that trusts in God, that perseveres in trusting God, that is aided only by the Holy Spirit. Even when things don't go the way we imagine they should. So I want you to take a look at verse 9. It says, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land. As in a foreign land. Living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Now, eventually, Abraham did find his way by the leading of God to the land of Canaan, which was the land that God had promised to him as an inheritance. However, when Abraham got there, he found that it was inhabited by the Canaanites, this idolatrous people who did not know the Lord. And we are told that by faith, he lived there, but not as its owner. You see that? Not as its owner, but as a stranger in a foreign land. He lived as a sojourner in the very land God had promised would be his own. And friends, what this is doing is actually presenting us with a classic picture of the life of faith. We have a great promise, or we have actually multiple great promises from God which belong to us now in Christ. If you are in Christ, those promises that God has made you are yours. They're yours. And no one can take them away from you. But by and large, they have not yet been manifested in our life. Abraham went to the land of promise, the land that was promised to him as an inheritance. But when he got there, it did not yet belong to him. And what this does is show us the already not yet character of the life of faith. Let me say that again. This shows us the already not yet character of the life of faith. We possess the promises God has made to us already. Promises such as eternal life, resurrected and glorified bodies, right? And so on. But they are not yet accomplished in this lifetime. And this is what Hebrews 11 emphasizes from the very beginning. That faith is the evidence, the possession of things not yet seen. And so by faith, Abraham lived in the land that was not yet his own. And as Stephen said in his great sermon in Acts 7, verse 5, God gave him, meaning Abraham, no inheritance in it, meaning this land. And he continues, he says, not even a foot's length. He doesn't even give him a foot of land when Abraham gets there. But promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though at this point he had no child. And so, like us, Abraham received the promise by faith. And he lived upon the promise, though he had not yet received the reality of it. Now, even when Abraham had children, and he began to see the future take its shape, he was still in tents. He was living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. And even many years later, upon the death of his wife Sarah, Abraham had to even purchase a plot of that land in which to bury her. And this was still more evidence that he was just a pilgrim in this land that God had promised would be his own. And so what this passage is telling us, friends, is that the life of faith is not one of receiving all of God's promises in a tangible form here and now, but rather of believing those wonderful and heavenly promises in the face of hardship, receiving them by faith, and living as Abraham did out of confidence in and reliance on God. Abraham's situation is also well expressed by the greeting that begins 1 Peter 1. Peter was writing to early Christians who were scattered across Asia Minor, and he begins this letter with these words, and this is the NIV version, but it says, "To God's elect, strangers in the world." God's elect, strangers in the world. Now this description told these early believers actually something about themselves. And the same thing shown to us in the life of Abraham. And that is simply, we live this life in a world, friends, that is not our own. We live as pilgrims rather than possessors. As strangers living in an alien country. That's us. This means that Christians do not belong to this world, but we belong to another. As the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship, friends, is it truly in the United States? Is it truly on this earth? No. Where does the Apostle Paul say that our citizenship truly lies? In heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, our allegiance belongs to another realm. And this is actually what we pray in the Lord's Prayer, right? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As strangers here, our long-term interests are not attached to this present world, which we know is passing away. We do not find our comfort here because our permanent home is elsewhere. And friends, we should have this growing homesickness for the place where we truly belong. And that place is described for us in the last verse of our passage this morning. Verse 10 reads, "For he was looking forward to the city that has its that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." Through his descendants, Abraham would eventually receive that earthly inheritance, that land of Canaan promised to him. But what is so amazing is that what allowed Abraham to continue to live in the land of Canaan as a foreigner, not yet receiving that inheritance in his life, was that ultimately Abraham understood that the promise that God made him was not simply about this plot of land on earth. But our text tells us plainly that by faith, Abraham didn't keep his eyes down on the ground. Friends, he lifted them upward to what that plot of land was just a shadow of. He lifted his eyes to a city far surpassing anything that he had ever seen before. A city that didn't have earthly foundations that would erode over time and would eventually wear away and crumble. But to a city whose foundations are eternal. To a city that wasn't designed or built by some Canaanite king, but by the Lord of heaven. Friends, what allowed him to continue on living in his tent in Canaan without spiraling into despair and distrust in God, even as he looked out of his tent and he saw these amazing Canaanite cities that weren't his? Was that by faith, Abraham compared those man-made buildings to a city of speechless glory and infinite majesty that even then pales in comparison to their Creator, who would be his forever. So friends, ultimately what allowed Abraham to continue living the life of faith without being destroyed by this life's disappointments was that his heart was in the city to come. And he placed his hopes there by faith in God. And friends, that just leaves us with the question, where is your heart? Friends, is it here in this world? Maybe that's why life's difficulties are seeming to be overwhelming to you and getting you down. But friends, is your heart in the heavenly city that is promised to you? Friends, I guarantee you that is the only way that you are going to be able to make it through this difficult walk of faith with a song on your lips and praises of glory to God. Abraham applied to his situation what we often call an eternal perspective. You've heard that phrase before, an eternal perspective. He considered his present in light of his future inheritance with God. And this is how Christian faith is sustained in the midst of heartache and trials. One theologian wrote that the Christian is willing to forsake the present glory, comfort, and satisfaction of this earthly world for the future glory that is his in Christ. In contrast to the buy now, pay later attitude prevalent in the world, the Christian is willing to pay now and receive it later. What makes Christians willing to make such sacrifices? Hope based on faith that the future holds something far better than the present. Paul writes in Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So just like Abraham, friends, we too need an eternal perspective. It is essential for any consistent and persevering Christian life. Now, a great picture of this is actually given to us in John Bunyan's classic story, The Pilgrim's Progress. You've heard of it before? If you haven't, you should go out and buy it immediately. Now, Bunyan's hero, his name is Christian, kind of on the nose, but, you know, it works. Bunyan's hero, Christian, had left his home like Abraham and started out on the way to an eternal city. But along the way, he encountered one hardship after another. And on one occasion, he actually wandered off the path and he got lost. Later, he was tempted by men named Simple, Sloth, and Presumption. Then he was beaten down by the hill of difficulty. Again, all these names really on the nose. Almost to be driven back home by the roar of lions along the way. Finally, Christian came to House Beautiful, a way station where he could just kind of rest and recuperate and be equipped for the difficult trials that were still ahead. And he actually received many things there from godly helpers. And as he prepared to strike out again, these godly helpers actually advised him to actually delay leaving long enough to climb this mountain from which he could gaze far, far ahead. And so he actually took their advice and he climbed that mountain. And as he gazed outward, he could see, just barely see, but still see enough, that celestial city. That destination that he sought. And friends, that vision, that one glimpse, put courage and resolve in his heart and allowed him to steel himself for the trials ahead. Before him still lay many dangers, spiritual warfare, persecution in the town of Vanity Fair, a harrowing escape through the valley of the shadow of death. Yet that one vision of the heavenly city, the city with eternal foundations, gave him strength to continue on the arduous journey. So Friends, this is how Abraham lived by faith for those long years, as a pilgrim, a foreigner, in a land that was not his own. He was looking forward. He was gazing beyond the horizon of his life to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. If we are going to persevere in the Christian life, brothers and sisters, then we must too fix our eyes on that heavenly city. For that is our destination. That is our true home, though we know not what lies between it and us. But that is where Christ is leading us through faith in Him. That is the inheritance finally received after a life begun by faith, responding to God's call. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, You are incomprehensibly good. You are so wonderfully sovereign that even though when we Christians try to take the reins of our own life and lead ourselves in the direction that we think is good, Lord, You are still sovereign and in control in such a wonderful way. You make even our dumb decisions work for our good. And Lord, we thank You that there is nothing we can do to lose the inheritance that You have given us. And that is because You establish our steps that lead us on the way there. Your Holy Spirit is guiding us, even through the difficulties, even through our still struggling with sin. Your Spirit is leading us to that heavenly city. Your Spirit is leading us to an eternal life lived with You. What a blessing that is. And so, Lord, I pray that You help us keep our eyes transfixed on that beautiful city. Help us keep our eyes transfixed on our Savior. Help us live that life of faith that was exemplified in Abraham, though he was not perfect. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We pray this in Your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.